Know that song? Y'all sounded really good out there. Thank you.
That is a great song. And David, thank you so much. And I can tell you that there probably is no greater hymn for us to consider tonight as we think about the words of that beautiful song. You know, God is so good to all of us. He is. You know, for years in the body of Christ, we have said it's wrong for us to use the terminology witnessing. And I understand where people come from when they use that terminology, because so oftentimes people use it out of the biblical context. We know that people often say today, well, you know, we didn't live when Jesus lived, and so we can't really be witnesses to what Jesus did. We can only be witnesses of what we read, but we can be witnesses of what God does in our life. And that's what that song is really all about. Is telling other people what the Lord has done for us. Do you know, when you read the Bible, especially throughout the biographical accounts of the Lord Jesus, beginning in the book of Matthew and throughout the book of John, and even in the book of Acts, partially also, you will find many things that Jesus did that are recorded there, and you will find the events there where different people we're talking about what God had done for them and what Jesus did for them in this life. And that's witnessing, isn't it? It is saying, you know, God has done something for me and I want the world to know it. There's nothing wrong with that. And as that song suggested, you and I ought to be telling other people how important the Lord is in our life and what God has done for us. You know, I think about that old hymn that we sing sometimes, David, entitled, It Is No Secret. It is no secret what God has done, and it isn't. God doesn't operate secretively. He doesn't. That's not to say that he doesn't operate very quietly in our life, but there are times when, as visionary Christians, we understand that God really does work in an open way. I think one of the greatest statements ever recorded by Luke, the physician, in the Bible, in the book of Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, is this statement concerning Christ. Luke records that Jesus went about doing good. You know, when we come to the end of our last sojourn here upon this earth, I don't think there could be any greater epitaph than this particular statement right here. That he went about doing good, or she went about doing good. You know, we often talk about the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, and we spend sometimes at great lengths to talk about the blood that poured forth for our sins. And that's a wonderful and marvelous thing, and without it, there's no way that we could ever become a child of God or ever hope to go to heaven. But we also know that Jesus lived among us demonstrably to teach us how to live our lives, how to construct our lives. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about what Jesus did while he was here upon this earth. What does the Bible really mean when it says that he went about doing good? And notice that, not being good, but doing good. Too often, I think, in our lives as God's people, we think, well, if we're not doing anything at all, then that's a good thing. At least we're not making mistakes, but you are. Because just being good is not enough. Jesus said that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The Christian life is a life of activity. And Jesus did good. And doing good does you good. And that's why Christ tells us to serve him honorably in this life. Doesn't it really, and I just put that up there, but it's so true, doesn't it really make you feel better when you do something for someone? You know, the Bible says it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I'm going to tell you something, when we give of ourselves to other people, and, you know, when we think about giving, we always think about money. But, you know, there's some things in life that are more important than giving money. It's sharing your time with others. That's what Jesus did he not? It is actually sharing your talents with other people when you can do something to be helpful or encouraging to them, then certainly we ought to do that. I am convinced in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Bible says we're not to grow weary in well-doing. Now, Paul in this text obviously understood that Christians were to be doing good wherever they were. And there is a tendency, I know, in the hearts of a lot of people sometimes to grow weary when they're doing good, especially when you feel that there's no immediate response to what you do. I have seen preachers sometimes get discouraged when people do not respond to the invitation call of Jesus after a proclamation of the gospel. And it is easy to get discouraged, but you have to remember that the discouragement must abate, because when people fail to respond, it's no slam against the preacher. It's a slam against the Word of God in actuality. When people turn it back to Jesus Christ, the real fault lies, and the real sin lies, not with the individuals proclaiming the Word, but with the individual who fails to respond to his God. Now, I think of occasions in the life of Jesus, no doubt, when people didn't respond publicly to the call of Jesus. Or if they did, they responded for the wrong reason. There were times when Jesus would feed thousands of people and no one would ever give thanks. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10? And how he tells about the man that had been wounded and robbed and left for dead out on the street, and the priest and the Levite come by, and they had no time for him, but this good Samaritan comes by and he renders aid, and he was doing what we were saying a moment ago. It made him feel good because he was doing good. And sometimes people fail to give thanks. I don't know if that man who is wounded and robbed ever received a word of gratitude from the man who helped him. You know, the Bible's really kind of privy on that, isn't it? Doesn't tell us. But that really wasn't that important. The fact that the man did what he could. And that's exactly what our Lord did as well. The Bible in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." If you're reading the King James Version, it says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, knowing that in due time we shall reap if we faint not." So we just have to keep on doing what we know we need to do, whether others respond to it in a favorable way or not. Now, let's get down to where we really need to be talking tonight. Jesus always did good. That's almost an understatement, and almost trite to even make a statement like that, because everybody knows that. But number one, people were at the center of the ministry of Christ. Do you know his life was always about others? It was. The poet said, "Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Yes, Lord, for others. Help me in all the work that I do to ever be sincere and true, and to know that all that I do for you must need be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain, and buried deep, and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again, unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done, and my new work in heaven has begun, may I forget the crown I've won, while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live for thee." That should be the attitude of all of us, isn't it? Because it was the attitude of Christ. Jesus was constantly reaching out to other people. He was so helpful, so compassionate. Remember in John 2 when he performed his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, and he turned water into wine, and you know, they had run out, and now Jesus performs this miracle, and there is enough for all who had gathered there. The charitable kindness of God. You remember when he fed 5,000 men, the Bible says? I don't know how many other women and children were there, but the Bible mentions 5,000 men who were fed with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Jesus saw that they were hungry, and Philip said, hey, we don't have enough to feed this crowd. But Jesus, in his love and his compassion, reached out to meet a need. You remember out on the Sea of Galilee in the book of Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 and following there, when Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat and a storm had arisen, and I'm telling you, they were so fearful of their lives, they just knew that they were going to be thrown overboard. And they go back out of desperation and awaken our Lord, and Jesus says, why are you so faithless? Why are you so fearful? And he comes to the front of that ship, and all he does is speaks to the winds and the waves, the elements of our world. And he says unto them, peace be still. And as someone has appropriately said, that the words were not directed primarily to the winds and to the waves of water, but it was to those who were in the ship. He was saying to them, maybe they didn't understand it, but he was saying to them, peace be still. You know, sometimes God steals our heart, doesn't he? Someone has appropriately said also that God doesn't always steal the storm that rages without, but he brings calm to the storm that rages within. And sometimes there are tremendous storms, aren't they? And we know that God speaks to our heart. May not hear him audibly, but I'm telling you, he does speak to our hearts. I really believe that. But Jesus, out of love, was focused on others. He even showed his love for little children in Matthew 18. When the disciples were so focused on their pride, and sometimes maybe their arrogance, and they were focused upon who was the most important person in all the world, they come to Jesus and said, Lord, who is really the greatest in the kingdom? And you know what Jesus did? He did one of the most astounding things that you could ever imagine. They were expecting him to say, well, you know, Peter is going to be preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost, so I guess we'd have to say that Peter is probably the most focused and the one that I would really consider to be the greatest. Not true. Isn't it amazing, out of those 12 apostles, that Jesus would reach out and he would take a little child and he would put that child in his lap and he would say, unless you become like this little child, you shall in no wise enter in to the kingdom of heaven. That little child at that very moment in the life of Jesus was more important. You talk about visual aids, it was better than PowerPoint. I'm telling you, Christ said, hey, this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But sometimes people get the feeling that the world really does revolve around them and that they are the main focus. But we're not, folks. We're just, as I told someone one time, we're just clods of clay. We are. We are. It's not about us, but it's about him. But how many times you hear people often say, well, what's in it for me? Sometimes you call on people to go out and minister to the sick and to help them, maybe even prepare meals sometimes. And some people in the church are very good, but a lot of times people give excuses like, well, you don't understand, I have a job. Like other people don't. Or like, I wish I had time. Like other people have more than you do. It's amazing sometimes the attitudes that are so reflected in the body of Christ. You and I ought to be a people that love each other enough that when there is a need, we seek to meet that need without asking that question. Successful people are always looking for opportunities. Opportunities to help other people. But unsuccessful people in our world are always asking that question, what's in it for me? What will I get out of it? Jesus never asked that question, but Jesus put others before himself. I think if the Bible teaches anything concerning serving God, it is this, that we must consider others before we consider ourselves. But secondly, when I think about this statement in Acts that Jesus went about doing good, Jesus was willing to do the dirty jobs. Now, you know, we got some people in this church that are willing to do dirty jobs. I mean, they're willing to do whatever it takes to get it done. And other people, unfortunately, are not there. You know, we should be a willing people. And Jesus did do the dirt. You know, there could be nothing more filthy than to wash somebody's dirty feet. Can you imagine washing somebody's feet? People don't do that today too much anymore, unless you go to a podiatrist. But most people don't wash one another's feet. And I'm, you know, there are a lot of religious groups that focus in on that and make it some kind of, right within their particular religious philosophy. It is a ceremonial thing, and Christ never set up this concept of washing feet as a ceremonial thing at all. What Christ was talking about was getting down to the nitty-gritty of the feet, and you go wash those feet when they're dirty, whatever it takes. Christ rolled up his sleeves in the book of John, the 13th chapter. They had just finished dining together and enjoying a meal, and Christ walks over and he picks up a towel and he girds himself and he picks up a water basin, and then he begins to wash the disciples' feet. They didn't ask for it. They knew their feet were dirty. They had been walking through the streets of Palestine and they were dirty feet. They wore sandals by and large. Christ saw their dirty feet. He saw their need maybe before they saw it. And he reached out to start washing their dirty feet, and, you know, it seemingly everybody else was okay with it. I'm sure they're wondering, what in the world is he doing now? And yet, when he came to Peter, he says, "Lord, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. You are my Lord. I need to be washing your feet." And Jesus says, "Peter, if I wash not your feet, you have no part with me." And Peter said, "Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head." You see the attitude? And that's the attitude that we ought to have. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he went to God. And when Jesus did what this particular text says, it was so astounding, but it's only recorded in the book of John. Did you know that? It's the only gospel that carries this account. But it is nonetheless so very, very important and vital to understanding the life of Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." To me, it's one of the most beautiful texts in all the Bible because it illustrates what humility is really all about. It is. And so few people in our world today want to humble themselves. So after he washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done unto you?" That was kind of a rhetorical question because Christ knew they didn't fully understand that. They didn't grasp it. He said, "But you call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. But if I then, your Master, be your Master and your Lord, and I have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." That is, when people are hungry, you feed them. When they're sick, you minister to them. And if you don't believe that, turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 25 and read verses 31 through 46. And it will be, listen, what Christ says here has tremendous impact upon the basis of our judgment. You remember when Christ said, "When you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me, and these shall go away into everlasting life." But those who said, "Lord, if we'd seen you that way, we'd been out there taking care of you. We'd be feeding you and visiting you and doing all kinds of, we'd be washing your feet." But Jesus said, "When you've done it unto one of the least of these," the least, The one who has the dirtiest feet, who has the greatest need. You have done it unto me. For in verse 15, he says, you ought also to wash one another's feet. And then look at verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Now, those are the words of Christ. And that's what Jesus did. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to wash the feet of other people? May not be physical. I'm going to tell you something. I'd wash any of your feet. I'm not too proud to wash your feet. Whatever it takes. To reach out to you as Jesus did. Jesus would reach out and touch the sick. There were so many times when he did that. He did reach out. He touched a leper in the book of Mark chapter 1 and verse 40 when no one else would touch him. One of the most interesting scenarios in all the Bible is the account that's given here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Do you realize that never in the history of mankind and Holy Scripture had anyone ever touched a leper? But Christ reached out to touch the leper. And to heal them. He touched the dead. Remember the widow's son at Nain, and they were carrying him down to the cemetery, and Jesus walked over, and the woman, it was her only son, and she was so moved by the death of her child. And Christ reached out and touched that bier and brought that son back to life. What a day of rejoicing. You and I need to minister to those who are grieving tonight. Because of the loss of loved ones or those who are going through great trials. It came to pass that the day after that he went into the city called Nain. And many of the disciples went with him and much of the people. Now when he came nigh unto the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out and the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. Get that picture if you will. And many of the people or much of the people of the city was with her. And when he saw her, he had compassion. That's the way Jesus lived. And said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. You can imagine. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came fear on all that were there, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has arisen among us, and that God was now visiting his people. Yes, Jesus left us a great example, even in terms of evangelism. You know, I tell people all the time what the Lord's done for me. I do, honestly. But also tell them what he can do for them. Because it's not just about me. It's about what the Lord does for all people. But thirdly, Jesus did not let obstacles get in the way. Sometimes we do. And like I said, some of our biggest obstacles are our excuses why we can't do it. And I want to tell you, if you talk to people, you can come up with an excuse. And if someone has said, you know what? If you don't want to do something, one excuse is as good as another. But when you go for search and you go searching for honey, I'm going to tell you, you can expect to be stung by the bees. It's going to happen. It does. But don't be pushed by your problems. Be led by your dreams and what you envision in your mind being able to do for God. That's what we're about. I think it was Zig Ziglar who made this statement that when obstacles arise, you change your direction to reach your goal. You do not change your decision to be there. But we sometimes look for excuses. Luke chapter 14, when Jesus bid this supper, he said, you know, many had all kinds of excuses. They agreed among themselves to come up with excuses. And Jesus talked about the foolishness of it. We ought to be saying, yes, I can. God put me here to be an instrument. And you don't have to be a Superman. Sometimes people think, well, you know, I just don't have that much talent. You know what? God gave you a talent. I know he did because, you know what? In the Bible, when you read that parable, the talent, the Bible says that God gave to every man as he was able to handle it. And no one was left out. Everybody gets at least one talent. They do. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus said in the book of John, the 14th chapter. For you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. We have to trust him. And let me tell you something else. When you think about what God has done for you, and I do every day, thank God for what you have and trust him for what you need, because he will meet your needs. And true service for others does not ask the question, well, can't you get someone else? But the question is when? Where? I'm ready. We ought to be like Isaiah in the Old Testament. Here am I, Lord, send me. We need to start saying, yes, I can, instead of no, I can't. We need to get rid of that word, don't we? We really do. And we need to get out of the rat race, which we put ourselves in every day. We really do. And start taking care of the more important things in life. That's why I said excuses are one of the biggest obstacles that we have. We don't generally think of it that way. But we need to say to God, yes, I can, because he left us an example that we have to follow him. And God asks us to have a change of heart and start thinking about others instead of about self. That's obvious from what Paul would write to the Philippian church in Philippians 2 and verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We have to think Jesus to become like Jesus, don't we? And we need to think of him because he is thinking about us. And he is telling us that you only have so much time here in this life to do this. And I'm going to tell you, time passes so quickly, doesn't it? You know, for all of us that say, well, I just don't have time. But I'm going to tell you, and I've said it many, many times. You know, if you really want a job done, you really want to get someone to do the job, get someone that's busy. Don't get someone that's not busy. They're not going to do it anyway. They'll give you some excuse. Get somebody that's busy. There are people that are active. They're serving God. They can squeeze in a few minutes. And you do it because you love God. Because you know that someday we will stand before God. And the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But the road to heaven is paved with good deeds. That's the kind of legacy I want to leave behind. And Jesus, in the 14th chapter of the book of John, in verse 15, said, keep my commandments. That's why we tell people, and I tell people all the time, you know, hey, it's important that you be baptized. It's important that you surrender your life to Jesus and be baptized properly for the remission of sins, and then be raised to walk in that new life as Christ has asked you to do. But it's through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, because he is the key that unlocks the door to heaven. And he said, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8 and verse 36. It is true. Sometimes we stray as Christians, and we need to come back to God. There needs to be a restoration. And we need to pray one for another, and we need to pray for ourselves, as Jesus taught us to pray and to realize that God made you as a vessel to be used. Let me share something with you in closing tonight. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value and I always do things right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, Master, gold would be the best. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide mouth and shallow and polished like glass. Here, cried the vessel, I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, called the goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency always shows out so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be happy in your home to abide. But the master came next to the vessel of wood, polished and carved. It solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you used me for fruit and not for bread. Then the master looked down and saw the vessel of clay. Empty, broken, and helplessly it lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, and to fill and to use. Oh, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I will mend it and I will use it, and it will be all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, not the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big mouth and shallow and loud, nor one who displays its contents so proud, not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel filled with my power and my might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it, and filled it that day. Spoke to it kindly. There's work that you must do. Just pour out to others as I pour into you. You know, I don't care who we are. God can use us. He does use us. I hope tonight that we would yield ourselves to Him. That's what we really are about. It's up to us to make that decision. And I hope it's a decision you make tonight to give yourself to the Lord Jesus while we stand and while we sing.